have a green shirt and green tie in the closet. When else have been to wear it?
So here we are. You know, I've read dozens and dozens and dozens of theological books on Easter. Some books about this thick. But by far the best, most comprehensive, most profound, most clear, most simple Easter book there is On Beyond Zebra by that well-known theologian, Dr. Seuss. And I have a bit of a tradition on Easter. Is I feel a need to just share an excerpt from On Beyond Zebra. Said Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell, my very young friend who is learning to spell. A is for ape, B is for bear, C is for camel, H is for hare. On to Z is for zebra. I know them all well. Said Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell. Now I know everything that anyone knows, from beginning to end, to start to the close, for Z is as far as the alphabet goes. Then he almost fell flat on his face on the floor when I picked up the chalk and drew one letter more. A letter he'd never dreamed of before. In the places I go, there are things that I see that I couldn't possibly spell if I stopped at Z. And I'm telling you this because you're one of my friends. My alphabet begins where your alphabet ends. So on beyond zebra, it's high time you were shown that maybe, just maybe, you don't know all there is to be known. Amen. Well, there is a few of you, I believe there might be even six of you, that if you look at the front of your bulletin cover, most of you have it in black and white. And there is at least probably six of you that has it in color that I am told by people far smarter than me is fuchsia. So if you happen to have a fuchsia bulletin cover, can you raise your hand high? And then Jason and Kaylin are going to run out to you and give you just a little bit of a gift. And it's okay to admit that your bulletin is in fuchsia. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, we'll do bingo or something later. And now Jason and Kaylin Medina are going to share for us the Easter story as told by the gospel writer Luke.
Now there was a man named Joseph who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action.
He was from the Judean town of Arimathea and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock where no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had accompanied Jesus from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it.
Then they returned and prepared aromatic spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment.
Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb taking the aromatic spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, Suddenly, two men stood beside them in dazzling attire.
The women were terribly frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again."
Then the women remembered his words, and when they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like pure nonsense to them, and they did not believe them.
But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw only the strips of linen cloth. Then he went home, wondering what had happened.
There was a seminary student who just graduated and who just acquired this amazing amount of knowledge. He read every book you could possibly read. A really smart guy. He knew a lot, and he was confident in what he knew, and he knew so much, and he read so much that many people thought he should have been the one to actually teach the classes. And there was also a wise woman who had the reputation of being so intimate with God that she just exuded peace and love and compassion, that people traveled miles and miles and miles to sit at her feet and to listen to her wisdom and to just be in her presence. So when this seminary student graduated, he couldn't wait to travel to this woman to let her know all that he knew, to share with her all of the knowledge that he had acquired. So he got a sitting. And when he sat at her feet, he just bursted out because he was so excited about all of the knowledge he had, all that he knew, and he just couldn't wait to share. And he just bursted it out. And the woman said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" Startled, he said, "Sure." And then he continued, just sharing with her everything that he knew. And she poured. And continued pouring. And continued pouring. Until the tea spilled all over the table and all over the floor. And startling, what are you doing? And this woman said, "You know, you're a bit like this tea. So full of what you think you already know that there's no room for anything else. There's no room for mystery. There's no room to be surprised." Today's Easter message: leave your answers at the door, which I know concerned more than a few of you. But sometimes we can be so full of what we think we already know that there's no space, there's no room for mystery. There's no room to be surprised. There's no room to be surprised, maybe even by a love that we can't even imagine. You know, it's funny, when people find out what I do for a living, you know, on planes, I always put headphones on and bury my head in a book, and because I don't want to get into that conversation. Once they find out what I do for a living, somehow they have this need to talk about religion. One time, only once have I lied, and I thought, you know, only once have I lied about this. And I thought, I just didn't want to get into this, so I thought, well, what's safe? Okay, I'm a brain surgeon. Only to have the person next to me say, "Wow, me too." Oops. But it's amazing to me that when people find out what I do for a living, they want to talk about their struggle with believing their beliefs in God, and even whether or not they believe in God at all. And more often than not, I usually respond, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Because there's a really, really good chance that I don't believe in that God either. The 14th century mystic theologian Meister Eckhart said, to truly know God, you must first abandon everything you think you know about God. He said that if you think that you have understood God, it's not God. And if you think that you have understood the God that you have decided you don't believe in, that's not God either. It's merely your projection onto God. We here do our best to practice. We here at First Presbyterian do our best to practice and to live into something we call spacious Christianity. Now, spacious Christianity means there's room, there's space for your questions, for your doubts. Because ironically, it's certainty that leaves no room to be surprised. Spacious Christianity understands that doubt is not the opposite of faith, but they're incredibly creative dance partners. You know, I don't know when it began, but somewhere along the lines, the church stopped being the place to seek answers, to ask questions, to struggle with your doubts. And it became the place to give answers. It became the place to actually guard and protect the answers that you think you were giving. Somewhere along the lines, church became the place where they starkly drew boundaries in, out. Either you believe or you don't believe. And even those who are on the inside, if those on the inside started to ask questions or maybe express some doubts, they were kind of kicked out and really viewed. They weren't really on the inside to begin with. They really don't belong if they're asking questions. And somewhere along the lines, the resurrection, because I'm sure you all came in here today absolutely crystal clear what you understand and believe about the resurrection, right? Okay, ushers, pass out the tests. You know, somewhere along the line, the resurrection became less of a mystery of faith that we will never completely, totally understand or grasp. And it became a litmus test of whether or not you had genuine faith. Somewhere along the line, the church turned the resurrection, this incredible, mysterious thing, into an SAT test. You know, fill in the bubble. Yes? No. In? Out. And there's no box to check. Not sure. No box to check, you know. I think so, but I have some questions. You know, I have some wonder about it. There's no box that says, yes, yes, yes. But what I believe about resurrection today is very different than what I used to believe about resurrection yesterday. But strangely enough, it didn't begin that way. In our Bible readings today, we hear that the church began with wonder. The church began with questions. The church began with doubts. Joseph of Arimathea, you heard him. He bought a tomb. He paid a whole lot of money, a gazillion dollars, to put Jesus in a tomb. This was a guy who loved Jesus, dearly loved Jesus, loved him so much. He spent a fortune to put him in a tomb where only wealthy people, by the way, in that first century were allowed to be placed. People like Jesus, paupers, peasants, they were in common graves. Jesus, crucified, wasn't allowed a grave at all. Joseph of Arimathea didn't think that was right. So he got permission to place Jesus in the tomb that he spent a lot of money purchasing. Now that's not someone who's expecting resurrection. Is it? That's someone who's trying to honor their hero who they followed and cherished. Not someone who expects at all he's going to just jump right out of that tomb in the next couple of days. That didn't even enter his mind. So there we have the women. How about the women in this story? Maybe they were better. Now, Jesus was unusual. Jesus was extraordinary because women were not only just a constant part of his company, they were a core part of his community. How about these women? Now, what's really interesting, it doesn't say a woman. You know, if one woman ran to the man and said, "Oh, you won't believe what I just experienced," it would be probably easier to dismiss, she's nuts. It was a group of women. Luke is very careful to say it was a group. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, mother of James. It was Johanna. And then Luke even says, and a whole bunch of other women. They all went, and they had the same story. We went to anoint the body of Jesus. And he wasn't there. Now, what were these women doing that morning? They were crying. They weren't skipping along, wearing pastels, wishing each other happy Easter. I had to fit it in. They were grieving. They were there to do what women in that culture did often, to anoint the body with funeral spices. The body. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They were there to anoint the body. So they were baffled when all of a sudden the stone is rolled away. And then the angels ask, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" They weren't. Or the living among the dead. Yeah, that's what it says. Because they weren't. They were looking for the dead. So how about the men? Okay, now we got it. Joseph of Arimathea, the women were 0 for 2. Not a good batting average. So we expect something really different from the followers of Jesus. The ones that he specifically chose, right? Don't you think? I mean, here are the guys who followed Jesus for 3 years. Followed him closely. Hopefully they're going to respond a little differently. Hopefully they're expecting something more. So the women come and say, "Wow, we had this crazy thing happen." What did the men do? The men said, "Oh, it's nonsense." But Luke is actually being pretty polite, because there's the Greek word there that he translates as nonsense. And this Greek word only appears once in the New Testament. It appears a lot in the Colosseum, in the mouths of gladiators. The word is lira, which we get the word delirious from. But it's most closely translated, do I dare? No. BS. So the women go, and the women even say to him, "You know, holy cow, you know, he wasn't there. There are these glowing men in white, reminding us of what he himself said about a resurrection." And the women said to the men, "I wonder, do you think?" And the men said, "You're full of lira." So that's the first Easter. I mean, what do we do with that? I think what we do with that is the church did not begin with superhuman saints who had all the answers. The church began with men and women doing the best they could to follow Jesus. but who were full of doubts and full of struggle and full of questions. So why can't we then be the place that provides the space for you to go? Not sure. Let's journey a little further into this. Well, if it ended there, we would be a place that just gathers in mutual confusion. That might be okay. Your confusion is welcomed. But there's more. See, the story ends with Peter. Peter, at first, kind of snidely listens to the women and, Lyra. But then there's something. And Peter leaves the house. He leaves the safety of the house. Peter leaves the safety of thinking he knew all there was to be known. And he goes out to see for himself. And when he encounters this thing he can't explain, I love the way the story ends. And Peter is left wondering. So Peter's the one Jesus called the rock. Peter's the one that Jesus said, upon him my church will be built. Embodies a faith of doubt and struggle and curiosity and wonder. Maybe, just maybe, we don't know all there is to be known. So we began with Christ is risen.
Risen.
20 minutes later and they forgot. But maybe a better posture, and maybe that's where you're at, and hallelujah. But maybe a better posture, not better, but a welcomed posture, is wonder. Pew Research, a very reputable research firm, asked thousands of people, have you ever had an encounter, a mysterious encounter, that you could only attribute to God? Guess how many said yes? 80%! 80% of the people said, I experienced something I can't explain, it's beyond reason, it's beyond logic, it's beyond my understanding, I think it was God. But only 10% of those told someone. Isn't that amazing? 80% experienced this mysterious whatever it is, and 10% had the courage, because the rest thought somebody's going to say, you're full of Lyra. So, taking the risk of you saying I'm full of Lyra, I was a chaplain at the University of Minnesota Oncology, Pediatric and Oncology Unit. I worked on the floor with kids, particularly with leukemia. I was the professional. There was a time in my life where the cup was full. I knew all there was to be known. I had lots of answers. I read lots of books. Ryan, a little boy 5 years old who had leukemia, could care less about my answers. When I went into Ryan's room, all he cared about was whether I'd sit on the floor and play Legos and read stories. Ryan's face was bloated from all the medication and this big old bald head and these amazing brown eyes. As hard as I tried to be professional, Ryan crept his way day by day deeper and deeper into my heart and took up residence. I loved him. At the time, I lived with my brother and four other bachelors. And our rule was, first one home starts the blender for the margaritas, second one home starts the grill. That was... Oh, I miss those days. The phone rang at 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, six bachelors. It could have been anything and anyone. I knew
Ryan had died. Nothing that day when I left the hospital indicated that that was the case. But I know you've had this experience. I knew. I don't know how I got to the hospital just sobbing. And when I parked, I prayed in a way I'd never prayed before. God! I can't. I went to the room. Doctors, nurses, and Ryan's parents looked at me with the collar, desperately hoping that I would be the one that somehow would have an answer. And I didn't. I felt a depth of anguish and despair that I had never felt before. It was as if the darkness was going to swallow me up. Every answer I had, every theological construct I had spent a lot of time building, the minute I saw Ryan's face on that pillow, everything I thought I knew went out the window and couldn't hold that despair. His parents and the doctors and nurses left into the hallway for a moment, and I was by myself with Ryan. And even though I felt my heart was breaking, there was this presence of love. I can't explain it. Words don't come close to describing it. And there was an arm that reached around me and grabbed my shoulder and held it tight. It was the hand of Christ. In that moment, I was sure as I have been about anything, that it was Jesus. And I knew in that moment that death was not the end, that suffering was not the end. I knew in that moment, I knew not up here, I knew in the very depth of my being that Ryan would be okay, that he was loved with a love that will never let him go. And I knew that I would be okay. So I can confidently proclaim today with all of the hope I can possibly muster that Christ is risen. Not because I even come close to understanding the mystery of those words. Not because I don't continue to have questions and doubts. But because I experienced a love that surprised me. That continues to surprise me. So I don't think Easter is about us holding the right answers. I don't think it's about us holding the right beliefs. I don't think it's about us having any belief at all. I think Easter is about a God who has hold of us and refuses to let us go. A God whose love will see us through even death itself. And when you know, not here, but when you know that you are held by that love, it takes away all the fear and sets you free to go out into that world and to hold a fragile, broken world with a love that makes anything possible. I wonder, maybe that's all that's asked of us today. I wonder. Amen.